Our scripture reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. The word of the Lord, thanks be to God. Now, I even practice reading this passage of Scripture, and it's amazing how well that goes until you're actually reading it in front of people. And yes. All of those places that we talk about so often these days, right? But really, they represented very real places. Very real places where Jews were living, faithful Jews, and they had come to Jerusalem. And they had come because Pentecost was happening, or the Festival of Weeks. It takes place 50 days after Passover. And it was one of the highest attended Passovers, or highest attended festivals. And so it drew people from all over. And so this is really such a wonderful opportunity for the arrival of the Holy Spirit amidst one of the most popular festivals with people really from all different types of places. Last week, we talked about the disciples preparing for the Holy Spirit and how they had to empty themselves in order that the Holy Spirit might fill them. And now, as Pentecost finally arrives, or the Holy Spirit arrives on the day of Pentecost, the disciples had been promised that He would be coming. John the Baptist prophesied that Jesus told them that He was going to be sending a helper, and now the day has come. The day that they have been waiting for it. And the Holy Spirit came as wind and fire. The Hebrew word for wind is ruah, and the Greek word is pneuma. And both are used throughout Scripture to describe the Holy Spirit. These words for breath or wind are the words in Greek and Hebrew used to describe the Holy Spirit. And so here we see again that the Holy Spirit is a physical manifestation of the words that describe Him, coming as wind, and He also comes as fire. And really, throughout all of Scripture, fire has indicated God's presence. We saw it first in the burning bush where Moses speaks to God and in the burning bush. And then it continues on with the fire of God descending upon Mount Sinai, this consuming fire, the undeniable presence of God. And as I was studying this week and being reminded that fire is the presence of God. And the theologians that I was reading kept on pointing back to Moses. And I hadn't planned that. It wasn't my great planning that caused us to study Exodus before we started studying the book of Acts, but it reminded me that that's how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit moves and works and is preparing us for that. And so the fire at Pentecost indicates God's presence, that He was with the people. And in the Old Testament, as the fire descended upon Mount Sinai, we see it as this unifying power for all of the nation of Israel. That the consuming fire descended upon them. But here at Pentecost, we see something a little bit different. We see the Holy Spirit coming as fire, but then dividing as individual tongues and touching each and every one of the disciples. The Spirit now resides not just corporately, but on each believer individually. The emphasis from Pentecost onward is on the personal relationship of God to the believer through the Holy Spirit. On having a relationship with God, a personal relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. So at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, the presence of God touched the disciples, and it began a one-on-one personal relationship with God. That was what happened. But what happened in the apostles? What happened in them was transformation. Their lives were completely altered. They began to communicate with each other in new ways, speaking to each other in psalms and spiritual songs. On Pentecost and in the following days, through the work of the Holy Spirit, believers were united at their very core, the very core of their beings. They shared the same knowledge of a risen Savior. And they discovered the depths of the joy and the communication and the communion that they had with one another. And something that they had not previously known. They were also filled with joy. And a joy unlike any type of joy that they had ever experienced before. The Holy Spirit moved and worked in their lives. It says that even the inner music of their souls went right up to God. They were filled with a spirit of thanksgiving, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. This has not always been the refrain of the apostles. It has not always been part of their nature to be thankful. And then maybe the most surprising is their subjection to one another. That they began to obey and to respect and to submit to one another. If you remember the stories of the apostles, over and over again, they have conversations about who is the greatest, who is the best, who will have the best seat in the kingdom of God, who is Jesus' favorite, who will be the most powerful. And now suddenly, it's this idea of working together with one common goal. The Holy Spirit, when He comes upon us, when He enters into our lives at the point of conversion, He begins moving and working in us in such a way that our entire lives are transformed. And sometimes it happens instantaneously, and sometimes it happens over time. When I was in youth ministry, I used to drink a lot of Mountain Dew. A lot of Mountain Dew. And a healthy amount of, like, maybe 10 cans a day. I don't know. And I didn't really notice that it had done anything, you know, to my body. But then I stopped drinking Mountain Dew, and almost instantly I started feeling better. And then I stopped having so many, like, intestinal problems. And I started losing weight. I lost, like, 60 pounds just by stopping drinking Mountain Dew. But it was this gradual change. It's something small and simple. And the removal of it really transformed so much about my life. And the Holy Spirit works and moves in such a similar way. He enters into your life, and sometimes in ways that you don't necessarily notice at first. But then all of a sudden you realize that my life is somehow better now. I just feel better about things. I feel good. I feel healthy. I feel happy. And looking back, you can see that how the transformation has come. Much happened through the apostles on the day of Pentecost. As the Holy Spirit descended upon them, they began to speak in the languages of their day, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And really, no matter what dialect or language that they were speaking, all of them were communicating the same thing: the mighty works of God. And all of these people heard this noise going on, this commotion, and they came to look. We're really good at that, aren't we? When we hear a commotion, we're good to look at. How many of you have ever been guilty if you see, like, emergency vehicle lights that you circle around the block? But it drew people in because they knew that something was going on. And we read later on in the chapter that the 3,000 people were saved that day. Can you imagine that? That kind of party where 3,000 people are saved, it's incredible. But what does all of this mean? It means that the Holy Spirit brings new life to those who believe in Jesus Christ. And with that life comes this continuing power to move. It means fire in our lives, a fire that burns away the old self, and a fire that is consuming, a fire that is contagious, a fire that sweeps across, entering into the lives of the people that we come in contact with, a fire that cannot be contained. When we allow the Holy Spirit to move and work and direct our lives, He moves and works in such a way that we're not the only ones who are on fire, but we catch other people on fire too. All of us enter this life as sinners. And in the midst of our sin, we have no recollection that we need a Savior. It's not until the Holy Spirit begins moving and working in our lives that we begin to recognize our need for Jesus. The Holy Spirit moves and works in us in such a way that we become acutely aware of our own depravity and that we absolutely must follow after Jesus, that we need Him in our lives. So the Holy Spirit moves and works in our lives even before we are saved. But then after we are saved, He is indwelling within us, empowering us, causing us to be able to go out, to do amazing and spectacular things, things that are beyond explanation. The disciples, it says this, people gathered. They said, well, aren't these Galileans? The Galileans weren't known as being the smartest bunch, you know, they weren't known for being educated. They would not have naturally known other languages. They wouldn't have studied. They were fishermen, laborers, workers. Maybe they would have known a few words in other languages because it would have helped them in their trade, but they certainly wouldn't have been able to communicate the gospel. This is miraculous stuff. This is the Holy Spirit moving and working. Something else I'd like you to notice here, that as the Holy Spirit empowers these disciples, and He empowers them to speak in tongues or speak into other languages, what's important here is the message that they were conveying. It wasn't something new. It wasn't some new message that God had given them and spoken through them in some mysterious way. No, this is the exact same message that God had been delivering His people since the beginning of time. I love you, and I want to save you. It's the gospel message. It's the message that God has been communicating to His people, even in the wilderness. As Moses led His people, we saw it, that God says, I am delivering you. I am bringing you out of slavery and captivity. I am drawing you into the promised land so that you can be My people, and I can demonstrate just how much I love you. And it's the exact same message that the disciples are proclaiming now, but they are proclaiming it in languages so that these other people can understand it, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit enables us to do spectacular things so that other people can come to know and understand who Jesus Christ is. The Holy Spirit does not move and work so that you and I can somehow be special. That's not what it's about. It's always about pointing people to Christ. And so if you're questioning whether or not something is of God or something is of the Holy Spirit, that's a great way to start. Is it pointing people to Christ? And if it is pointing people to Christ, then it is most likely the Holy Spirit moving and working. But if it is not, then it is not the Holy Spirit moving and working. The disciples were prepared for the Holy Spirit to come. They had spent the days following Jesus' ascension preparing themselves, gathering together, praying, having a spirit of unity, and emptying themselves. The fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives requires the emptying of ourselves so that He can fill us up. In order to fill our sails with His mighty winds, our sails first have to be empty. So the key to a Spirit-filled Christian life is kind of a paradox. Cultivating an attitude of perpetual emptiness brings with it a personal fullness. In order for the Holy Spirit to move in our work in our lives, in order for us to see the fullness of His works, we have to become humble, to confess our sins before God, to confess and to acknowledge that we absolutely need Jesus, that we can't do this on our own, that we become dependent upon Him. The Holy Spirit came to the apostles at Pentecost. He filled them up. And on the day of our conversion, the moment of our conversion, the Holy Spirit fills us in the same way. We very literally have the presence of God with us. Dwelling within us is the living, breathing, almighty, powerful God. And He desires to move and work in us, transforming our lives, creating within us our best version of ourselves, in order that we might point others to Christ, so that people can look at our lives and say, look at that transformation, look at the power, look at the compassion in that person, and have them pointed to Christ. God uses us in mighty, mighty ways. And oftentimes we desire for those mighty ways to be like those that we see in Scripture. We desire to see the miraculous. But my challenge for you is maybe to redefine a little bit what the miraculous looks like. That it's not always these spectacular shows. But the Holy Spirit moves and works in miraculous lives. Those who didn't know the apostles might not have noticed a lot of the changes that were going on in their lives. They might not have known that they changed from self-centered, self-important people to people who cared more about each other. But those who knew them did. And just because you didn't know them doesn't make it any less miraculous. And the same is true for us, that we don't always get to see the fullness of the miracles that are happening. But that does not discredit or discount or make them any less. The Holy Spirit is mighty, and He is moving. He is moving and working in you. He is moving and working in this church. He is moving and working in this city. He is moving and working in our nation. He is moving and working in our world. Whether you believe it or not, the Holy Spirit is alive and moving and working, and just you wait. Because we haven't seen anything yet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we don't have to do this alone. This world is tough. It's full of hardships, calamity, sadness, chaos. All of us right now, Lord God, have things that we could point to that are discouraging, that cause us to wonder and doubt. So we are so thankful that we don't have to do this alone, that you have sent your helper, your Holy Spirit, to move and work in our lives, to give us power to navigate this world and to help direct others to a world that is far better. One where you love us unconditionally. And we thank you for that. And we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.